Good morning. It's the final and last Sunday of April already. Skycomish Community Church attendance has been averaging 5.25, only because we had a Zoom meeting on Easter for Sunrise and had 15 people attending coming into the Zoom meeting. We've basically been averaging 2, and Kathy and I have got faithful attendance. We've got a few puppet visitors. If you're ever able to just swing by the church and take a look inside, you probably know somebody that has a key, so check that out. I'm looking forward to the time where we can start bringing people into the building again. I'm hoping that happens soon, and we're in prayer that this nation will be able to find a way to turn itself back on. And while we're doing that, it's even more important that we remember to seek God first in His righteousness and realize that any good thing that's coming out of this entire pandemic era is going to be gifts from God, gifts from up above, from the Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings. And once again, we ask that you guide us and direct us, that you will guard my tongue and my mouth and my mind as I try to share the precious word of God as we preach the word and love the people here in Skycomish. Amen. For announcements this week, all gatherings continue to be on hold. We are looking forward to potentially having a vacation Bible school start and happen in August sometime, so stay tuned for that if we can make that work. There's been some minimal Zoom meetings taking place, and if you're interested in meeting with us online and just kind of we can have a chat or a Bible study, things like that. There's a little bit of a kids Bible study trying to restart again. It's been interesting, and we're hopeful that we can find ways to continue personal ministry. If you need one-on-one time also, just, you know, give us a call, and we're available. Kathy and I both are. If you are trying to figure out how you're going to get the offering into that box that's on the inside wall, the best way to do that is to use snail mail. Mail it to P.O. Box 56, Skycomish, Washington, 98288, and that's Skycomish Community Church. Please don't feel obligated in any way, but like all of you, your expenses continue whether there's income or not. So we're grateful to God that He's providing, and He's always continued to provide above and beyond all we can ask or think. The prayer spotlight this week is Tim and Karen Owen. They're in Tensit, Idaho, Tensit Community Church. It's located 50 miles south of Coeur d'Alene and 40 miles north of Moscow. Moscow's the home of the University of Idaho. They are on the southern end of the Coeur d'Alene Reservation, Indian Reservation. Their population is about 123, and with that population in the surrounding areas, it includes a lot of farmers, mostly like Timothy hay, bluegrass, spring and winter wheat, and standing peas, garbanzo beans, and canola. They have loggers in the area still working, and they have others that have to travel to either Coeur d'Alene or Moscow for work. Pray for the congregation to be salt and light in the community and for continued growth of the congregation, of the people individually and as a group. And safety for the farmers during spring and summer work. It's going to be a real different year for them as they're moving forward. But the world, the country still needs to eat. And these are people that are helping maintain that food chain. So thankful to them. Also pray for some younger families to begin attending Tensit Community Church, and then all of the churches in the nation. We have aging church population in many communities, and it would be great to see the younger generation meet Jesus, get excited about service and love to be with the people. And I think it'd be fun for some of the younger families too to have other young families with them so that they can raise kids together and laugh and have the good times that most of us remember in small communities. This brings us to today's sermon, and I'm starting off with an old Beretta quote. If you remember Beretta, you would probably recognize this quote. For the younger generation, it would probably be considered a quote from SpongeBob SquarePants. Apparently, they did an episode on this. It's, "Don't do the crime if you can't do the time." That's pretty obvious what it means if you think about it at all. Don't do the crime if you can't do the time. Last week we talked about not being deceived regarding the consequences of sin. And this week's verse is about not partnering with those who are disobedient. Seems like oftentimes criminals become criminals because they're hanging around other criminals and they just start doing the things that their associates are doing. And it's important that we learn to partner with people intentionally and correctly. Partnership is important, and it's promoted in Scripture. Partnership's not a bad thing, but knowing who to partner with and who to not partner with is equally important. Romans 12:18. Again, I've said this so many times before, but Romans 12, if you just want to go and read one chapter and be uplifted and find ways to get an overview of what your life should maybe look like, Romans 12 is a good synopsis chapter. But in Romans 12, verse 18, says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So as far as partnering with people, first point is, if it's possible at all, just live at peace with the people around you. The people you associate with, try to be at peace with them. It does say, if it is possible. And there does come a time when it's not possible. So how do we discern who we shouldn't partner with? I think that's kind of the importance of the text for today. We're still in chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians. And so far we've been admonished in chapter 5 to follow God's example or to imitate God. We've learned that certain behaviors and attitudes are proper. Certain behaviors and attitudes are not proper for God's holy people. So that brings us to today's verse. Today's text is Ephesians 5:7. In the New International Version and most other versions, it reads pretty much like this. "Therefore, do not be partners with them." It's kind of important to know who are they talking about. The them would be the doers of evil or those who are disobedient. So therefore, do not be partners with them. Back in verse 6, it's talking about how those that were disobedient were going to come under God's wrath. And because of that, you don't want to be hanging out with people that are coming under God's wrath. Don't be partners with those that are disobedient. Kind of reminds me of a program that our daughter had at her school in elementary school. It was the DARE program. I don't remember what the D-A-R-E stands for. Do you, Kathy? It was important. Anyway, the DARE program gave training on how to keep your friends but not do bad things with them. And so they did a lot of role play things. If one of your friends is coming up to you and saying, "Hey, let's go over into this vacant lot and throw rocks," or "let's go do this or do that." And it was mostly a way to try to keep people off of drugs and away from alcohol and whatnot. And so somebody's trying to convince you, "Hey, yeah, we've got a six-pack of beer here. Let's go get someplace quiet and we won't get caught, and let's just go drink this, or let's go smoke this, or let's go do this or that, or let's go break something," or whatever. And the response that they came up with was kind of one that stuck a little bit with me, because I enjoy making chocolate chip cookies. Is you turn to your friends that are trying to get you to do bad things and say, "Oh, you know, actually, I'm going to go home right now and make some cookies. If you want to come with me, you can do that. Otherwise, I'll see you later." And it's just a way to separate from the behavior. You're not trying to necessarily separate from the friend or the individual, but you're separating from the behavior that they're trying to coax you into, and you're trying to help them make a good choice as well. So when we say do not be partners with them, let them partner with you in Jesus, but don't go partner with them in disobedience. So That's what we're looking at. I'm going to be going through a lot of verses today, and you will find on the church website a little link that says notes. And in that, there will be a PDF file that you can kind of scroll through as we go through each one of these verses. They're all going to be on that PDF file. Many of them are in Proverbs because I find this topic to be very prevalent in Proverbs. There's a plethora of verses in Proverbs on who to partner with, who not to partner with, how to have appropriate relationships, friendships. But there's also verses throughout all the Scripture, and I think you'll find in Scripture a contrast between, in Proverbs they talk a lot about the righteous ones and the fools. And fools isn't necessarily just because they're stupid and ignorant, but it's because they're foolishly disobedient and leaning on their own understanding and going their own way rather than turning to God's way. Throughout Scripture, you'll find other contrasts with different ways. And the one that walks in righteousness or the one that walks in disobedience, the wicked, the righteous. So that contrast continues all the way from Genesis through Revelation. One of the first verses I want you to look at, and you can either turn to it in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, or you can just look at it on the PDF file if you'd like. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. A little bit of Mr. T in there, right? I pity the fool. Verses 11 and 12. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes is looking at the concept of how much better it is. He's observing life. He's looking at how everybody gets along and who does well and who doesn't do well. And he points out that it's better to have a partner. It's better to have maybe two partners, a group of three people that are in agreement, that are going to work towards the same goal, the same purpose, and the strength in numbers. You've got somebody when you fall, and it's not a matter of if, and we basically, all of us are going to fail one way or another. We're going to fall. We're going to be in need. We're going to have struggles and trials and temptations and tribulations, and things happen. And when they do, do we have good partners around us that can lift us up, that can pick us up, that can warm us up, that can help to take care of us, to defend against evil, against whatever it is that's trying to come against us? And The preacher points out, you know, again, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And you'll get that concept if you ever were going to make a chain or a cable or a rope or something. You're going to find oftentimes there's multiple strands are kind of woven together so that it can make it a lot stronger. Any one of those might be easily broken, but put together, lots of small strands can end up being something very, very strong. So that's the concept the preacher is giving us in Ecclesiastes. It's another partner verse that it brings us back to Genesis. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, there's the story of creation, and God would proclaim that something was going to be there, and then it was there. You know, God said, let there be light. God said, you know, let the animals be there, and there's plants, and everything that he saw and everything that he created, he said it was good. And when he created man, he said, this is very good. But there's a verse that says it is not good in Genesis, and that's Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And out of all the things that God created, he said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. It's not good for man to be alone. So there's purpose in partnership. Partnership is not just a necessary evil, it's a good thing. It's not good to be alone. It is good to have a partner that can help build you up and lift you up. turning to Proverbs, one of my favorite Proverbs is found in chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We can get stuck in a rut if we think we're the one that has all wisdom and all knowledge, and we can go along in life thinking that we know exactly what we're doing and become a fool because we don't have somebody that's sharpening our thought process. We don't have somebody that's helping us see that maybe your idea is good, but it could be better. And this whole concept of having synthesis where we bring things together and we can end up with a much better outcome. So as iron sharpens iron, and that kind of shows you as equals, where one person is helping the other person, but you're also being helped. It's not a leader and a follower. It's not a coach and a player. It's not a mentor and a mentee. It's equal partners working together, iron sharpening iron. And I think you'll find that concept taught in marriage throughout Scripture. You'll find that concept taught in the church, in the body of Christ, as we are all one in the body. We're to hold each other accountable, lift each other up, bear one another's burdens, carry each other's loads, all of that, carry our own loads as well. But there's something about having others around you to keep you sharp, having others around you to hold you accountable and keep you from being a dull person in many ways. Proverbs 17:17, so back about 10 chapters there. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So there's this concept that having a friend is good. If a friend is a true friend, they're going to love you through thick and thin. Love covers over a multitude of sins. There's so many other passages that talk about the concept of the benefits of love. And again, when we look at the verse today, therefore do not be partners with them. Let's not partner with ones that are not trustworthy or ones that will drag us down. We don't want to partner with disobedient individuals that have rejected God and walked away from Him and done everything they can to get others to reject God. Deuteronomy 31:6, and this is also quoted in New Testament a couple of times. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua is being reminded and told that God is going to partner with him in the endeavor that God has chosen. I think as we follow God, as we become followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ, we'll realize that He doesn't leave us, He doesn't forsake us. He is always there for us, and He will guide us and lead us and be our rear guard and walk by our side. He's going to take care of us. He's a partner that you can trust. So as I continue looking at all of these verses, let's recognize that really ultimately, the one you want to partner with is with God, with the Lord. Going to James, it's hard for me to preach a whole message without referencing James somehow. I really relate to this man that knew Jesus intimately as a child and all the time growing up. And in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So choosing your partners wisely. If you're choosing the worldly ones, if you're choosing the ones who are disobedient, you're choosing to be an enemy of God. That's not a place you want to put yourself. But choosing wisely who your friends are. Friends of God aren't going to be dabbling in worldly things. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then Proverbs 12, the righteous choose their friends carefully, But the way of the wicked leads them astray. Again in Proverbs 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And one thing you're going to find throughout all the Proverbs is there's a contrast. If you go this way, something's going to happen. If you go the other way, the opposite's going to happen. So if you want to become wise, walk with the wise. If you partner with the wise, you're going to become a wise person as well. If you become a partner or a companion and associate with fools, you're going to suffer harm. Proverbs 22 and then verses 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate or partner with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. You're going to find a way to fall into traps if you're hanging out with a hot-tempered, if you're associated with or partnering with a hot-tempered, angry, easily angered person. And that's a good warning. And it's something that someone like myself who's struggled with issues of anger have to realize that I've got to be very careful. I don't even lean on my own understanding. I don't trust myself in that partnership if it's going to be when I'm prone to anger. Well, when am I prone to anger is when I forget to seek after God with my whole heart. When I'm seeking God, when I'm partnering with God, the anger dissipates and the problems fall away, so I don't end up ensnaring myself with difficulties. In 1 Timothy, here's a book where Apostle Paul, he also wrote Ephesians that we're studying in, but Apostle Paul wrote to this young pastor, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's given him a lot of good advice, and some of that advice is, you know, take care of yourself. Don't overwork. Don't let older people despise you just because you're young. Don't be afraid to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You've got some stomach issues, you know, little medicinal wine is going to be good for you, whatnot. But one of the things that he warns Timothy of in chapter 5 and verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. There's a number of places in Scripture that talk about if you're going to be laying on hands to bless somebody, if you're going to be a co-signer on a loan, if you're going to pledge something for somebody else, be careful about that. Don't make a pledge without recognizing that, you know, you're actually partnering with that person when you make a pledge. If you're going into business with someone, if you're telling your kids, oh yeah, I'll co-sign for your house or your car or whatever it is, or you're telling a stranger, I'll co-sign for you, I'll vouch for you. But be careful that you know their character, that you understand who they are, and that they're trustworthy. Because improper partnerships can make us become impure. They can cause us to sin, and we don't want to share in the sins of others. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Oftentimes, I think, especially youthful individuals, think that they can look at somebody that's got a lot of flaws, but they're thinking, okay, I could marry that person, and then I would be able to fix them, and I could help them, and I can make them a better person. And I think even as older adults, we oftentimes aren't as careful as we should be in how we associate with others. And we've got to recognize that bad company corrupts good character. We can go into something with the best of intentions, with excellent character, and if it's bad company and we're not careful, we can fall into the same misdeeds that we're trying to help them prevent or help them to stop doing. So 1 Corinthians, again, Apostle Paul saying, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. In 1 John, again, the disciple that Jesus loved, it's someone that knew Jesus very well, and he wrote epistles, he wrote the book of Revelation, he wrote the Gospel of John. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, Love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So when we're thinking about where is our strongest desire, where is our first love, who is it that we truly want to partner with the very, very most, if we're looking at it just through fleshly eyes, if we're looking at it for what pleases our mind, our flesh, our eyes, or what brings us pride, if we're looking at it in worldly ways, we've picked the wrong object of love. Loving the Father, loving Jesus, loving His people is where our love should be directed. And loving the world is not what we should be doing here. Now that's always confusing to me when I look at that, because I love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His dear Son. He gave His one and only Son. And Jesus came to redeem the world because He loved the world so much. And yet, if our love for the world is misdirected, misguided, we can easily fall into worldly ways. And I think, you know, John here is warning us. Choose your love wisely. God loved the world so much that if we love God, let's allow His love for the world to shine through us. Let's allow it to be His love. It's not worldly love. It's not fleshly lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is God working through us. And so having our alliances correctly with God, then we will understand how to associate with the world. We'll know again how to, if at all possible, be at peace with all. Second Corinthians chapter 6 has a pretty lengthy section on how we connect or partner, associate with others. And in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, Scripture says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And that would be an unequal yoke. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And down in verse 17, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Again, choosing partners wisely. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And that can be a tough word. I know that most of the time, if you look at sermons on this passage, it's going to be bringing up marriage and being certain that you understand that the one that you marry should be a Christian and you should be a Christian. And a lot of pastors are very clear on that. I'm not as clear as some. But I do think it's important to choose wisely in marriage. But this isn't all that this passage is about. It really is talking about partnerships. It's talking about friendships, associations with others that are choosing unrighteousness rather than righteousness. They're choosing wickedness rather than following the way. And Paul's saying, you know, that there's really not much in common between light and darkness. And you'll find that light and darkness is going to be something we'll talk about later in Ephesians as well. Partnering with the light, partnering with the way, the truth, and the life, partnering with those that are walking on the same path as you, walking in the way of Jesus. And that's important to understand and to do. Now, just as a little caveat, as a note, there's times where we've made decisions in our life and those decisions can't be easily undone. And Scripture talks about individuals that one spouse is a believer, a follower of Jesus, and the other spouse is not. And Scripture does not say divorce, run away from them. It says live a life of love. Live in a way that you can lead them to Jesus. Live in such a way that they'll be drawn to the Savior that has made you the better person that you should be in that relationship. And I think it's important, again, if at all possible, live peaceably with all. If that other person can't handle your Christianity and they run away and choose to divorce or disappear, the scripture does say that you are at that point free to remarry, but be careful not to marry unequally. Continuing on. Psalm chapter 1. Again, when I talk about contrast in scripture, there's so many different things that look at those that are walking properly and those that aren't. And I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's only 6 verses. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Just these first 2 verses are showing the contrast between someone is going to be blessed if they choose not to walk with those that they shouldn't be partnering with. They're not going to walk in step with the wicked. They're not going to stand in the way of sinners, and they're not going to sit in the company of mockers. They're not going to go and join in with the disobedient ones. They're not going to choose to be with those that are choosing wickedness, that are choosing unrighteousness. The contrast of that is, so I choose not to do all those bad things, but then what am I going to do? Don't want to create a vacuum. What do you fill that with? Okay, so again, going back to what we learned in Ephesians about putting off the old, changing the spirit or attitude of your mind, and then putting on the new. The new thing you're putting on here, you're not walking with wicked people, you're not hanging out with mockers, but you're delighting in Scripture, you're delighting in the law of the Lord, and you're meditating on God's Word, you're meditating on God's way day and night. You're knowing Scripture so well, you're knowing God so well through Scripture, the God of the Word, that you're able to allow the Word of God to guide you and direct you, because that's where your thoughts are, that's where your meditations are. Your plans that you make are going to be based on the meditations that you've had in that law that you delight in. So that's where we're putting on the new. We're changing the attitude of our minds. And part of that is continued meditation continues to change the spirit or attitude of our minds towards doing the right thing, putting on proper behaviors. Continuing on in verse 3, that person, that blessed person that's meditating on God's word, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You want to have a prosperous life? Do you want to have a life that's fruitful, a life that is giving that message of encouragement and comfort to those around you? You yield your fruit in season if you're meditating on the Word day and night. You yield your fruit in season if you're planted by streams of water, if you're by the living water of Jesus Christ, if you're understanding that His life-giving water is going to bring you into a fruitful season. Even then, during these times where it doesn't feel like we're doing as much and we're a little bit more dry in what we're capable of doing, we're going to yield fruit in season and then prosper. Whatever they do prospers. Looking at the contrast starting in verse 4, not so the wicked. They're not going to prosper. They're not going to be following and planted by the streams of living water. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So that the contrast between being planted and living in God's life in His ways, or being just blown about. And I think, again, Scripture talks about this often, that those that doubt are just being blown about by every wind. And, you know, so be careful. Do you know the Scripture well enough that you know whether or not you're even following good doctrine? Are you meditating on God's ways and on His Word to the point where you can recognize false doctrine? You can recognize things that are going to lead you down a path of unrighteousness. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So, which friends are we going to choose? Are we going to choose those that are planted by the rivers of living water and yielding fruit in season? Or are we going to be hanging out with those that are blowing about like chaff in the wind? Who do you partner with? Back to Proverbs one more time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, probably very familiar to many of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. Another way to say that would be partner with Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do you want straight paths? Don't partner with those that are disobedient. Partner with God. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Submit to Him. Conclusion, coming back to today's text. Therefore, do not be partners with them, with those who are disobedient. From Ephesians 5:7. And looking one more time at the passage that Nick so eloquently spoke about a few weeks back. Ephesians 2:22. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. If we partner correctly, we're going to be recognizing that the body of Christ, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, is where we want to associate. That's where we want to put our efforts, our plans, our partnerships. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So we're still talking about within the body of Christ. We're the ones that are partnering together. Okay, so you're partnering with somebody. They're partnering with you. It's iron sharpening iron. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And the whole concept of if we meet together, we can encourage one another. Now, we're in a time period where the governor, the government, the powers that be have said, stay home, stay healthy. They've told us it's important not to go out and spread the virus. And one way of showing love is to demonstrate to others that we're going to be careful to not get them sick. We also are instructed in Scripture to obey the authorities. And so we get these mandates and we think, oh no, they're violating our religious freedom, our religious rights, and yet they really aren't, because we can find ways to spur one another on toward love and good deeds no matter what the circumstances are around us. Not giving up meeting together. I don't think that from what I've seen in this local Skycomish Community Church body that anybody's given up meeting together. I think that there's a real desire to meet together. Sometimes we have to show patience and wait, but there's times where we can still sort of meet together. We can meet together through a text, through a phone call. We can meet together in ways that are different than physical embrace or handshakes, sitting side by side in pews, but we can still meet together through a Zoom meeting, whatever. And if any of you have a desire to meet with other believers, just find a way to do it. Whether there's stay home orders or not, we can find ways to safely meet together and love one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so good. Help us to be true followers and partners with you. closing prayer, the closing blessing is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.